right.
Father, we thank you for a glorious morning and just for all of the potentials and possibilities of this this day and this life that you've given us. Lord, we thank you that you have created us for more than we could ever think or imagine possible. And so, Lord, we ask that you would expand our hearts and minds to so that we could come more and more into alignment with everything that you've made possible by your Son and by your Spirit. And Lord, we thank you that your heart's desire is for us to know you the way that you know us, to have intimacy and a fellowship formed through your Son and by fellowship in your Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray for that relationship, not just for us as individuals, but for us as a people, with each other and with you. You really have made us one body by one Spirit, in one hope, and one calling, and one baptism, because you are one God and Father of all. And so, Lord, we just thank you so much for the great privilege that it is to be gathered together as your children, your beloved sons and daughters this morning. And we just ask that you would bless this time and bless our ability to just to be able to fellowship with you and with each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last week we said that the basic instruction for Christian life is to walk by the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, that doesn't mean that's the basic instruction for getting into the life in Christ, but once in the life in Christ, the basic instruction for how to live it out in all of the fullness and all of its possibilities and all of its freedom and joy and peace and love and goodness and kindness and all of the fruit that comes from the presence of God is to walk by the Spirit. You know, Christ has liberated us from the bondage of living and relating to him according to the doing of law. That's the way that the Old Covenant folks, people of God, related to him. We in the New Covenant, through Christ, have a much greater way of relating to God, a much better way, a much more free way. And that way is through the Holy Spirit. Now, that freedom in the Holy Spirit does not mean that we have liberty to live any way that we want to, all right? No, we're free now to be like him. We're empowered through the presence of God to bear his, to do what we were created to do, to bear his image and to walk in his nature and according to his ways and by his power. And so it's almost, it's like we're, you know, we've been liberated from this mentality of, okay, this is the way you've got to live because these are the rules and you've got to do this. It's all about what you've got to do. And our freedom is not, is, you know, we've been freed from the got to's of living, but into now we get to live a new way. It's not like we've got to live a certain way. Now we get to live a new way, and the way that we get to live is according to the character and the nature of our Creator, because he's made us new creatures in his Son, and he's given us his Holy Spirit to be able to have that nature in us and to be able to walk out that nature in witness to the world of who he is. Because, you know, we're not made image bearers just so that we can look godly. We're made image bearers so the rest of creation can see what their Creator looks like in all of his love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness and gentleness. And so that's, you know, this is that freedom that we've got. And so we've now been liberated from all of our bondages to be able to walk as sons and daughters in the freedom of representing our Father God. And so let's begin this morning just by reading the passage we left off with last time, Galatians 5:16. It's on your sheet if you've got it. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. All right, so if walking by the Spirit is the primary instruction for Christian life, the question then is, how do we do that? Now, we saw by a show of hands last week, I asked everybody, you know, how many of you grew up in Sunday school? And there was a lot of people. And how many of you were taught how to walk by the Spirit in Sunday school? And that was nobody. There was not a single person who was taught when they were growing up in the church the primary instruction for living the Christian life. How to walk by the Spirit. So the question is, you know, how can that be? How can we have a church full of people throughout the world who've never been taught the primary instruction for living the Christian life? How do you practically, day by day, and in a very powerful and impactful way, walk according to the personal presence of God, the Holy Spirit? And by walk, of course, we mean, you know, that's walk in the whole biblical sense, going all the way back to the Old Testament. Your walk was the way you live. You know, it's living by the Spirit. How do we live by the Spirit? We're new creatures in Christ by the Spirit. Now, how do we live that way? How do we walk this out? How do we live? And, you know, I think that in a very, now I'm going to say this, it's going to sound a little strange, but in a very sort of real way, you know, Christians, the vast Christian community does not really live as if they believe in the Trinity. Okay, we give it lip service in our creeds and stuff, the Father, Son, and Spirit, but most Christians are very accomplished at relating to the Father and to the Son, but not very accomplished in relating properly to the Holy Spirit. And I'm talking about even, you know, Pentecostally oriented people who, you know, relate to the Spirit, but in a kind of an unbalanced way. You know, we want to know the fullness of God. God has revealed Himself to have this this nature, which is His Trinity. And so, you know, in a lot of ways, the Spirit remains kind of a mystery. And because He's a mystery, I think that many people, and teachers especially, and pastors, you know, tend to keep Him at arm's length for themselves and for their people. Because, you know, things can go kind of haywire when people are, you know, start, you know, following the Spirit. And actually, that's wrong, too. You know, actually, you know, following the Spirit means that we should align with the person and character of Christ. I mean, that's how it should manifest. Aligning with the Spirit, walking with the Spirit means that we're living according to the pattern for human life that Jesus Himself set forth for us when He walked the earth by the power of the Spirit. And so that's what, you know, that's what we want to sort of think about and recapture. And I said, what we're going to be spending, you know, the next several months doing is just kind of talking about this. Because, you know, the fact is, I think that walking by the Spirit is not taught very much in the church just because most people don't really know how to do it. And if you don't know how, then it's pretty hard to teach somebody else how. And so, you know, we want to just explore this together and kind of see, all right, what are the practical ways that we do this, which is the primary imperative or instruction of Christian life? How do we walk by the Spirit? Because, you know, without a doubt, the Scripture reveals that the Holy Spirit is God's primary agent of revelation. All right, it is not possible to know God the Father and God the Son without the Holy Spirit. We would not know. There would be no church without the Holy Spirit. When was the church born? On Pentecost, when God poured out His Spirit, the church was born and went forth, you know, spreading this marvelous news of Christ and the kingdom of God. And so, you know, so we want to, you know, to sort of recapture the importance of the Holy Spirit's role in our daily lives. Now, the Holy Spirit, you know, is always going to be pointing us to the Father and the Son. Because I think a lot of times people think, okay, if you emphasize the Spirit, you're de-emphasizing Christ and the Father. And that nothing could be further from the truth. Because, you know, the Spirit is not in this for Himself. He wants to glorify the Father and glorify the Son, and the Son wants to glorify the Father and the Spirit, and the Father wants to glorify the Son and the Spirit. I mean, they don't have a identity issue that causes them to be jealous of one another. No, the Spirit is who reveals to us the Father and the Son, and so, you know, we want to relate to Him properly. Now, more than that, you know, the Spirit is the primary identity marker of God's people on the earth now. Now, we said that we've seen this as we've been going through the letter to the Galatians. I mean, no longer are God's people identified by circumcision or by the food that they eat or by the days that they observe. Now, there's one and only one identifier of God's people on the earth, and that is the indwelling presence of God the Holy Spirit. If you could take 100 people and line them up against the wall, 99 were not people of God and one is. If you could see inside the being of the one who is, the one thing that would identify that person as being a person of God would be the indwelling presence of God the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is who identifies us as God's people on the earth. He is the seal of the new covenant. And the thing is, you know, we in Christ and by the Spirit, we are a radical new people living in a radical new age, even in the midst of the present evil age. You know, we're called to be different people and to live a different way. You know, the Holy Spirit makes that possible. You know, Christ makes it possible. The Spirit makes it practical. The Spirit brings it to us. Everything that Christ has made possible through his death and resurrection, the Spirit now comes and makes real for us and experienced for us as the people of God. That's how crucial his role is. I mean, the fact is, without the Spirit, Jesus, his death and his resurrection, you know, would have been lost to history. Because without the empowering presence of the Spirit in the early church, there would have been no testimony of Jesus. There would have been no spread of the gospel. There would be no Christian church if it weren't for the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit, revealing the Son and revealing the Father. And so, you know, the Holy Spirit is all of these things to God's people. And yet somehow the world is full of Christians who don't really know how to relate to him. That's kind of sobering, really. So that, you know, we want to be different. We want to relate to God the Holy Spirit properly and allow him to reveal to us the Father and the Son and allow him to create us as the community of Jesus Christ on the earth. Allow him to empower us to be God's representatives and his image bearers on the earth. Allow him to form in us the character of God's own Son, because all of these are his functions, the functions of God the Holy Spirit. And so the question then is, where do we begin? Okay, where do we begin recapturing as a people the experienced reality of God's presence, God the Holy Spirit? Where do we begin? How do we learn to walk in the Spirit and then teach others to do the same? And I think that the essential place to begin is to recognize the Holy Spirit as a person. As a person. You know, it's easy to think of Jesus as a person, right? He came and lived in bodily form. He became incarnate as a human being. It's easy in your mind's eye to imagine him as a person because he was one. A literal, physical person. It's easy actually to imagine the Father as a person, and you look at the artwork, you know, you imagine him as a stately, wise, fatherly figure seated on a throne in heaven. You know, even though the Bible says he's a spirit, it's easy in our mind's eye to imagine him as a loving heavenly Father, right? And yet, when it comes to the Spirit, it's a lot more difficult to think of him in personal terms, isn't it? You know, when we think of the Spirit, you know, we tend to think in terms of the images that were given about the Spirit, you know, the things that say the Spirit is like this. But the problem is, when you say that something is like something else, you know, it's never exactly like that. That's only like an image. It's not the nature, and that's not the character. And so when we think of the Spirit, you know, we think of wind and fire and water and oil or dove. You know, we think in terms of the images that were given of kind of what the Spirit is like. But when we think of the Spirit in terms of those impersonal images, then we don't think of him as a person. But the Holy Spirit, his nature is is that he is the person of God. We need to be thinking about him as a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, as creatures, our tendency is to project our attributes onto God rather than projecting his attributes onto us. I mean, that's kind of the source of idolatry, right? Is projecting our attributes onto God, creating him in our own image. You know, it's the old saying, in the beginning, God created man, and ever since, man's been trying to return the favor by creating God. What we expect him to be, what we want him to be. But the thing is, God is not created in our image. We're created in his image, right? It's not the other way around. We are created in God's image. And the reason that we have the attributes of personhood is because God has the attributes of personhood. You know, it's not wrong to think of God as a person. We're not diminishing who he is. No, it's right to think about ourselves as a person because God, our creator, is a person and he has created us in his image. And so, you know, we want to think of him as in accordance with the way that he's revealed himself to be. And God is a person. God the Father is a person. God the Son is a person. God the Holy Spirit is a person. You know, one of the first major debates in the first centuries of the church was over the personhood of God. Because many had come and said, okay, well, there's no way. You know, they tried to deny the incarnation, just saying there's no way that Jesus was, that God really, because that's, the idea of the creator becoming a creature is incredibly hard to fathom intellectually, isn't it? I mean, it's just really difficult and so many came along and said, no, Jesus really just was kind of like an image. He wasn't a real person. He just sort of took on that sort of image of a real person, but he was not. And so one of the early debates in the church was over this personhood of God. And the result of that debate is, you know, is our present understanding of God as being one, yet three distinct persons. Yeah, that's what we sing. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. God, you know, one being with three separate expressions of personhood. Now, that understanding of the Trinity, now, you know, that's never really expressly mentioned in the Scripture. You know, that was kind of a debate that came up after the Scripture was written, you know. And it's just kind of trying to figure out God, you know. And so, you know, and so the Trinity was not something that's ever really mentioned specifically in the Scripture. You know, Paul, for instance, in his letters, he never mentions the concept of the Trinity. But you see, his writings were not writings done with the intention of imparting to us theology. If we come to the Scripture and think, okay, well, Paul wrote these letters to try to teach us everything there was about God, you know, we're going to totally miss the revelation of God in the Scripture, because that was not his intention in writing those letters. When Paul wrote those letters, he was writing to young churches and giving them instruction on how to relate to God and to each other based on their corporate experience reality of the personal presence of God. You know, when he went around and founded those churches, they didn't come to Christ because he laid out the theology of the cross and, you know, and the nature of God and all that. No, he came and he preached the good news that God wants to relate to you, and the Holy Spirit came and allowed them to experience the power of that reality. And so then you have a whole group of people who have no intellectual understanding, really, no theological understanding of who God is, but they're experiencing God in a very powerful way, in a way that transforms and changes their lives, change the culture of the world around them. And so what Paul's trying to is trying to keep them on the rails of sticking with this experienced personal presence of God, and don't go off on tangents that are about you or about just whatever. And that's the reason he wrote those letters. I mean, Every one of those letters, let's see, yeah, no, I'd say every one of those letters deals with some sort of crisis or another with where the people were going off the rails of just the simplicity of living and relating with the personal presence of God. So, even though, not that that's happening here much, You know what's happening here? You know what the problem with the, I hate to talk like this. But, you know, see the problem with the church today is we don't have the same experience of the Spirit. I mean, we know God intellectually and theologically. We don't know Him experientially the way that they did. And our intellectual and theological knowledge, I think, gets in the way of us experiencing Him in the way that they did. You know, somehow we've got to get back to the simplicity of knowing God simply. Just being in relationship with Him. Recognizing the fact that He is a person who wants to relate to us individually and corporately. He wants to be in relationship with us. He wants to talk to us and have us talk to Him. He wants to lead us and guide us. He wants us to experience His presence in our lives and have that presence change us. See, people are rarely changed by changing their mind. I mean, yeah, we do change our minds. But even in the teaching of Jesus, He never went around and taught theology. No, He allowed people to experience the power of God's rule in His kingdom through Jesus. And in that experience, they were changed. And then He taught them, okay, well, this is what that means. We get the cart before the horse. We try to teach people what it means, and we never get around to the experience. God wants us to get around to the experience. I know we all do too, right? I mean, we hunger and we long for experiencing in a very real and personal way God in our lives every moment of every day. I know we all do. I know everybody's heart here. You know, God is a person, and He wants to relate to us personally. You know, we relate to God the Father personally as our Abba. We relate to Jesus personally as our Lord, as our Savior, as our brother. We relate to Him in a very personal way. And, you know, God wants us to relate to His Spirit personally as His own personal presence among us. You know, we always talk about, you know, Jesus being in our midst and the Holy Spirit, you know, Jesus living in our hearts. How does that really happen? I mean, do you realize Jesus is the exact same today at the right hand of the Father as He was when He was raised from the dead and ascended to heaven? I mean, He literally had a body that people could walk up and touch. It meant what He said when He was trying to prove to them. You know, afterwards He was raised from the dead, He said, come and touch Me. He ate with them. He tried to show them that there was physical, some sort of new kind of physical substance to His being. And then He ascended to the Father in that exact same way. I mean, he didn't go back to His pre-incarnate form. You know, the incarnation was an irreversible decision for Jesus. When He decided to become incarnate, it was a once and for all decision. And part of that incarnation was He was the first fruits of resurrection. And so now He has this resurrection body. And in that resurrection body, He ascended to the right hand of the Father. But that resurrection body has substance to it. And so there's no way that the Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, living at the right hand of the Father, I mean, He could not physically live in our hearts. But He does. How does He? By His Spirit, right? The Spirit is who makes real for us the personal presence of God the Father and God the Son. It all happens because Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away, because then I can send the Spirit. You realize that even now, Jesus would be physically limited to being in one place at one time by His resurrection reality body, okay? He's got this body that, you know, yes, He steps back and forth from the dimensions of the spiritual to the physical realm somehow in this new sort of spiritual body, but it's a body. However, the Spirit can be in all of Jesus' people, all over the world, at every moment, everywhere. Hallelujah. That's why Jesus said it's better. It's better. There will, if I go away, I'm going to send to you the personal presence of God that is better than God incarnate on the earth. That's what he said. Why do we push this better expression of God's personal presence off to the side over and over again? We being the church at large, God wants us to relate to him personally. And the way that we relate to him personally is by the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. And so, as you know, as you look through the New Testament, you know, it's obvious that the Spirit works in very personal ways. All right? I mean, and again, it never really says the Spirit is a person. But how do we know that the Spirit is a person? It's because he functions in the way that a person does. He does the things that a person does. And so, you know, it's understood, it's presupposed in the way that it's described that he functions, that he is a person, because he functions as a person does. I'm getting ready to show you in the scriptures, okay? All right, so you got a whole list of scriptures here. Thank you for that question. All right. All right, so we're going to... That's right. All right, so I just want to read through. This is just a sample of Spirit scriptures in the New Testament that talks about the Spirit, how he functions as a person. He does the things that you would normally think about a person doing. Okay? All right, so the first one is 1 Corinthians. Now, in italics, I put just the verb that talks about the Spirit's function as a person, okay? I italicize that for your benefit. All right, 1 Corinthians 2:10. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows the person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So what's the function of the Spirit being described there? He searches and he knows. 1 Corinthians 2:13. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words, what? Taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. So what's the function of the Spirit there? He teaches. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know, brothers, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit, what? Dwells in your midst. The Spirit dwells. 2 Corinthians 3:6. He made us competent. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit what? Gives life. Galatians 4:6. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, cries out, Abba, Father. Galatians 5:18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What does the Spirit do? He leads. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And finally, Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. See, water does not grieve. Wind does not grieve. Fire does not grieve. A dove does not grieve. What grieves? A person. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's obvious from the way that he functions, that he's a person. And it's clear, too, from the way that we function, being created in his image as persons, that he is a person. All right, so do any of those verbs that talk about the way the Holy Spirit functions, do any of those seem impersonal? No. The Holy Spirit plays the guitar through Fred. Yeah. the most gentle hook ever. It's like... All right. So, because the Spirit is a person, what that means is that we can relate to Him personally. Right? We can have a personal relationship with God the Holy Spirit. And through God the Holy Spirit, we can have a personal relationship with God the Son and God the Father. And so, the practical question is, how do we do that? You know, how do we grow in relating to Him in that way? Now, just think about any personal relationship in your life, all right? Even the ones with your families. How do you grow in those? Yeah, how do you grow in personal relationship? Yeah, communication, spend time. I'd say those are probably the main two. You know, we talk. We spend time together. You know, without those, there really is no way that a relationship grows. And the fact is, God has given us this incredible blessing of being able to relate to Him on a very intimate and personal level. To be able to talk with Him. To be able to spend time with Him. I mean, He's never far away, right? He couldn't be any closer. And He's always present. Every moment of every day. There's never not an opportunity in our lives to spend time with Him or to talk with Him. Why do you think He made that possible? Yeah, he does love us, and it is necessary, but I think the reason that He made it possible is that because that's the very thing that He wants. What's the desire of His heart? Yeah. What's any of you have kids, what's the desire of your heart? To just be in an intimate, close relationship with them, to spend time with them, to talk with them, and then multiply that by infinity, and that's how much God wants to be with us, to spend time with us and to enjoy intimacy and fellowship with His sons and daughters. And part of this amazing, incredible, unbelievable, inconceivable, and yet absolutely real plan of His, it's conceived before He even began to create, was that I'm going to make a way for that to happen even with rebellious kids, because that's how much I love them. That's how much I want to relate to them. That's how much I want to enjoy them. That's how much I want them to enjoy me. See, God's not a God who's just waiting to pounce on our every mistake. He's a father who wants to enjoy His kids and for His kids to enjoy Him. You guys can come on up. It is time to worship. Let's go.